Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
It's been on the back burner, but it's always been simmering inside of me since I was reading in the book of Nehemiah. Some of the words that are so challenging to me personally and so relevant to all of us who live in the 21st century church age. This is a time of that the Bible calls the end time. There's no prophecy teacher anywhere that will disagree that we're not in the last of the last days. You don't have to spend a lot of time studying the prophecies of Scripture and listening to CNN and reading current events in the newspaper, particularly what's happening in God's timepiece, which is the land of Israel, that you won't clearly understand pretty soon that we are in the last of the last days. You get a war trying to be resolved that we are involved in. There's many more wars going on in our world, but the one that we directly are involved in now is Iraq. Now there's a problem with Iran, and there's even a greater problem with North Korea. So we are always in this threat, this rumor, this saber rattling. The writers of old said, "Wreak havoc and loose the dogs of war." He didn't know how close to Scripture he was, because there are spirits that incite nations to war, according to the Bible. Amen. And the Bible said when Satan is bound, there's going to be peace on the earth. Not just because the prince has come, but because the enemy is bound. They will beat their weapons of war, their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Can you imagine the military budgets of the world being used for agricultural development? Jesus will not have to work a miracle of the fish and loaves during the millennium to feed all the hungry of this planet. I'm told that if all the hops that are grown for the making of alcoholic beverages were turned into food grains, that the 63 million people that are dying of hunger right now would not die of hunger. Amen. But because of an overindulgent society, not a society that doesn't have it to give, but spends it on other things. The Scripture actually says, "Why spend ye money for that is not bread?" Can you say amen? But we live in an overindulgent society. And we've got a gospel to satisfy an overindulgent society that indulges the flesh. But you won't hear it here. You won't hear your favorite preacher parroted here unless your favorite preacher is preaching something. Actually, amen, I'm not preaching what anybody. Somebody said, "You sound like John Hagee." Well, amen, when I preach the Bible, I'm going to sound like anybody that sticks with the book. Somebody said, "I even look like him," and I never figured that quite out. But anyway, was that a compliment or was it a... John's just a bigger guy. He's just a big guy. He preaches big. He's got a big church, and he's a big preacher. Can you say amen? He's a full gospel preacher. Hallelujah. Bless John, especially when he says those things about overweight people. Anyway, moving right along. Most doctors that tell you to lose weight, take a good look at the doc, except for our family doctor, which I've seen once and 3 years, but he's just a shrimp. Hope he don't hear this tape. He should go out and have a Big Mac and lighten up at least one day of his life, you know. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 23 through 27. Serious stuff, but also joyous stuff. I want to talk to you about set apart for God, the blessing of distinctiveness, and the danger of losing it. The blessing of our distinctiveness as God's people, the danger of losing it. Everybody say, set apart for God. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to read the last scripture first. Amen. Because we may not get there. Because there's too many pages and not enough time. I want you to begin reading with me in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 9. 9 verses in Deuteronomy. And let's read this together. I just want you to see how God has set us apart and how he wants to keep us in that condition so he can cover us and bless us. This setting apart is not so you can be some holier than thou. Amen. This set apart, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 9. And let's just read the last verse first. because I sure don't want to miss this, because it really tells you God's attitude toward us and what our attitude should be in response to Him. It says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Pezerites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I always add to this the Uptites. Amen, because we're not supposed to be in that condition, and probably more than most of the rest of these, we relate to the Uptites more, and don't count it sin, but it becomes sin when we're uptight because we're distrusting of our God. Can you say amen? I fight worry and fear as enemies of my faith, and I fight them as sins against my God if I do not take control of them. Amen. How many know that if I entertain worry constantly, it is a distrust of my God, and I do not want to be distrustful of my God. Amen. Sometimes I can tolerate worry, but I can't tolerate being distrustful of my God. And if I'm trusting my God with all my heart, then I shouldn't be worrying myself sick. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I went through physical nervous exhaustion and mental and physical nervous exhaustion to the point of having physical problems that threatened my life and ministry and my very being here. So I want you to know that peace is important to me. Peace with God is vital to me. And the peace of God is equally vital to me to function as a minister of the gospel. And I will never carry, that don't mean I won't get burdened, but I will never carry what I used to carry on my shoulders and on my back spiritually and in my mind. I love you with all of my heart, and I'm deeply concerned about people's lives when I sense that lives are going the wrong way, but I can't carry you as a burden upon me. If I do, it will break me and it won't help you. Can you say amen? But I will give you to God. When this service is over, every frowny face is going to be given to God. I'm not going to go home and have it replay while I'm sitting trying to relax. That doesn't mean that I'm not concerned. It means my worry won't change you. But the anointing of God in this place and the Word of God received into a good ground heart will. If anything can, that's what's going to do it. So Brother Venable is not going to be your catalyst for change. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, and he has to do it from the inside. So if you think I'm going to look right at you when I'm preaching, trying to get you to change, you're wrong. You may think I'm looking right at you. He said when he said that, he looked right at me. Amen. No, I did not. You were just a guilty party. That's why you felt like I was looking right at you. That's why I don't want to know after the giving. I do not know the tithing records. I don't want to know. So when I preach on giving, you won't think he was looking right at me. Amen. I went to a church one time when they passed the plate. You know, they didn't actually pass the plate. The preacher held the offering tray. My wife and I remember this. And everyone came and put the money in the offering tray. And he stood there. And he looked you in the eyes. You walked down the aisle to give your whatever it was. I mean, you couldn't pull out that dollar and him not give you that look like, is that all? You know? And the change, you couldn't even just touch the offering plate and said, bless him, Lord. Amen. You know, I guess you could, but anyway. And he looked us in the eye. Well, we don't do that. We know we've got good people that love God, and even if we didn't, we wouldn't try to intimidate you into giving, because God don't want it under those circumstances. Let me read this to you. When the Lord God shall bring you, he mentioned all the different peoples, that once you get in the promised land, there are going to be cultures about you, and there's a danger in that. And he said, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. That's in the physical sense. And you're going to be outnumbered. You're going to be the minority when you get into the promised land. And other cultures are going to be pushing on every side of you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them or show no mercy to them. In the sense of giving them the promised land, they had to vanquish their enemies. By the way, in one instance, an enemy made peace with Israel, and that led to the downfall of Israel because they entered into a covenant type of peace relationship with a nation that led them eventually to intermingle with them, and the culture absorbed them instead of them changing the culture. And that's the danger to the 21st century church, that the culture is shaping the church instead of the church reshaping the culture. You can see evidence in the doctrines and the change in doctrines over the past 20 to 30 years. You can see evidence that the culture is beginning to affect the church and its message. And now we have seeker-sensitive churches that are trying to find out what the people, according to the cultural designs, are, would like to hear and would like to have. And they have custom, it's just like custom jeans or designer jeans. There's a designer gospel out there that is designed to be politically correct, designed, amen, to be socially acceptable, but it is not the original, amen, because the original doesn't care about the current culture, because it's about a kingdom that is not of this world. Can you say amen? It's where Christ is Lord. It's not where Hollywood stars or media moguls, amen, set the standards. It's where God, amen, gives us His word. Hallelujah. What makes us so peculiar and different is because we are always counterculture if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the generic term for Christian. I'm talking about what it really means to be a Christian, and that's nothing less than being a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? We use the term too loosely. We need to get it back where it needs to be. Deuteronomy 7 says in verse 3, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give to his son, nor his daughter thou shalt not take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire." There's no, in the name of tolerance, you don't accept idolatry. As a follower of Jehovah, He doesn't allow that. Can you say amen? He's either God or He isn't. If He is God, you don't worship other gods or false gods. You don't bow to idols and try to blend it with the worship of the true and the living God. By the way, covetousness is one of the messages that's preached to almost stimulate covetousness. We want what the world has. We covet what they have. We can't wait to get what they've got. Amen. And Jesus coming is at the doors, and this is no time to be coveting what the world has. This is a time to live above the culture and look for the soon coming of the King and have values in our life that reflect, amen, that we are not like the world. We are as those that wait for the Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. For thou art, and here's the reason for all of this separateness. Sanctification and holiness are two terms you'll hear over and over in the Old and New Testament, particularly the New Testament. Sanctification, it means cleansed and set apart for a holy purpose. And holiness is that state you're in when you have been cleansed and set apart. Then the Bible says, in a great house there are many vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor, some of gold and silver, some of wood and of clay. It said that we would flee youthful lust and purge ourselves from these. That means stand in our identity as children of God. We would be vessels of honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. Can you say amen? Not just God using you in a particular calling, but in a personal calling, but in the universal calling to every Christian to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And the difference in our life is supposed to be a light to the darkened world. Can you say amen? And the reason for this is in verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special." Oh, say special. In the Hebrew, it means particular, peculiar treasure. Everybody say peculiar treasure. Literally, it's a peculiar treasure that one owns personally. So it's not just a treasure, but a treasure that belongs to someone. So it talks about God's value of you. your worth in his eyes. He talks about his coming in one verse of scripture. Says, when I come to take up my jewels. Isn't that incredible that God would hold you precious like that in his heart? Amen. And it speaks of ownership and possession. It's something he possesses. We're called in the New Testament his purchased possession. And the Bible said we're bought with a price and we're, listen to this, we're not our own. And you'll never know the joy of serving Jesus until you give up your right to self. Self-exaltation, self-indulgence. You will never find in self-indulgence what you will find in self-sacrifice for the sake of your King. That's when He fills you with His life. So if your Christian life is unsatisfying, you ought to lay down your life and get a hold of His life in you. Believe me, He knows how to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. I don't make great demands on Pamela to keep me happy all the time. And Pamela said, thank you, Jesus. I don't put great demands on her to keep me happy all the time. Amen. You know why? Because if I'm looking to her totally for my happiness and she lets me down, it's over. But if I look to Christ for what my wife or anyone else could never give me, she can have a bad day and I can still have a good day. Normally, when the wife has a bad day, what is it the t-shirt said? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know that, don't you, son? Hallelujah. And all the men said, I didn't think you'd amen that. We only got one real man right here. All the rest of you wimped out at the last minute because you got to go home with mama. Hey, so do I. I'm probably in trouble right now. She's not here. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Glory be to God. And she's not here. Mama's not. We'll have to get her a tape. Anyway. I'm especially going to send one. Glory to God. It's fun being special unto the Lord. It's awesome being a special people. I don't want to live separately just because I'm some, just to show my piety. Although I love and reverence God, it's a joy to be held special to Him. His special treasure. Can you say amen? Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7 said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and knows them that trust in Him. That's just not knowledge that you're a believer, knowledge that you're His child, knowledge that you're a covenant person. The actual Greek word for that knowledge is cherisheth. He cherishes you. Amen. God doesn't just nourish the church in Ephesians 5. Christ is not just the nourisher, the sustainer. He's the cherisher of the church. He embraces us in love as His dear children. Can you say amen? I want to live that out. Why would I go slumming in the world's culture looking for fulfillment when there's so much for me and so much for you offered in Jesus Christ? Can you say amen? The New Testament says you're a royal priesthood. A chosen generation. A holy nation. And here's that word again. A peculiar people, a special people unto the Lord. Why? Because you're His special treasure. And the Bible said there's nobody like you in all the races and all the cultures and all the people of the earth. Amen. It's not only who has a God like our God, but who has a people like His. And we're that people. I want to encourage you to live for Him. They are special unto Himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you. Everybody say, I'm a chosen generation. Because you were more people in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. Listen, this includes us this morning to 1,000 generations. That means the God that kept covenant with Abraham, the God that walked in covenant with Moses, the God that kept covenant with the children of Israel, the God that sent an angel when Hezekiah called, the God, amen, that sent his mighty warriors when Asa cried out to him, that same God, amen, that walked in covenant with Paul and Peter, that God is our God today. Can you say amen? He keeps his covenant to them that love him and obey him to 1,000 generations. How many know that includes you and I today? So we can expect God to keep covenant promises to us. Everybody say he'll keep his covenant promises if we will maintain our holy identity. See, you can't have it both ways. You can't bow to the gods of this world and court the culture and have the blessings of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have to take a stand. You got to be what you are. If you're a child of God, live like it. If you're not a child of God, then live like it. Jesus put it this way. Amen. Every tree is known by the fruit it bears. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither an evil tree good fruit. Can you say it? He said, so make the tree good and its fruit good, or make it evil and the fruit evil. Amen. For every tree is known by what? The fruit it bears. Doesn't matter the sign. It doesn't matter the title Christian. It's what is happening in our life, what our life is producing. Can you say amen? You're going to be known by what your life produces, not what you claim with your tongue, not whose church role you're on, not who baptized you, but what you're doing in your daily life. You have to make choices every day. If the Lord is God, do what? Serve him. If Baal is God, serve him, but you can't be in the middle. Choose you this day. Who you what, who you serve. You know why? Because you're going to serve somebody when you walk out of this building. Even if you're self-serving, you're serving somebody when you walk out of here today. Let me read this real quickly. Nehemiah, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23 through 27. Great revival is now beginning to come to Israel. Right after the great revival in Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra read from the book of the law and the people wept loudly and audibly, and they repented, and God said, go and eat the fat and drink the sweet, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. He never calls us and challenges us to repentance without following that immediately with a mighty blessing. He doesn't want us to go in mourning. He wants us to go out from a repentance meeting shouting. Can you say amen? Because blessings restored is reason to shout when they're real and genuine and authentic. You've got a God you can call on in the time of trouble because you're right with him. You've got every reason to rejoice this morning because God will help you in life with anything you face. If you're playing church, then you've got serious problems and serious issues when the times of crisis comes. I think it's time in a dangerous world, in a faulty body, in a fallen world, amen, it's dangerous, amen, to court this world culture and not stand separate unto God. I want to be fathered by my Father. I want to be shepherded by my shepherd. I want his covering. I need his care. Can you say amen? Amen. I've been down to the wire when I felt I was dying and probably was. And it was so good to be able to consign my spirit to God and have the calmness come. I already know when my body fails. If Jesus tarries and my body fails, it's not going to be a bad thing when I move out. It's going to be a great day for me. Hallelujah. Getting away from a failed body is not the end for the Christian. It's the beginning of a life without pain and pressure forever. Age without end. Hallelujah. With the person we love supremely. And eventually with our loved ones forever. The little short time that we, little gap that we're apart. You got people. How many's got any relatives in heaven? Thank God. Hallelujah. I have them too. And the more relatives go to heaven, the sweeter the place is going to be. Because I'm not near as interested in the gate of solid pearl as I am my daughter. Woo! My great-grandmother, I want to see that lady and hug her close and thank her for sowing righteousness into me when I was 6 and 7 years old. What an influence she had in my life. I want to see Meemaw Estep when I get to heaven. The gates, the walls, the jewels, the golden streets will pale in significance to the glory in the face of Jesus Christ when we look upon the one who died for us. Listen, it's not the gold and the ivory and the splendor of heaven. It's the people that are there. Amen? There was a back pasture of beautiful green grass and a nice double wide on it. I could be happy in heaven if Jesus is there. If you're there. If Pamela's there. If my sons are there. My daughter is there. And the members of our church and ministry over 32 years are there, and I get to see them again. I get to see my wife's grandpa, which was my family's pastor for several years in Kentucky, with two arms, because at the resurrection of the body, his body without an arm, with an arm missing, over in Brandon Cemetery is going to jump out of that grave, and somewhere up in Kentucky in the mountains, an arm is going to come up too. What'd they do with that thing? I don't, wherever it is, it's coming up. Can you say amen? And it won't be them dry bones attaching. Amen. It's going to be fleshly bodies, amen, that's going to attach back together. And when he hugs me again, I used to lay on his chest when he was dying. Amen. And hug on him and say, Papa Hall, I love you. Amen. And I'd lay my head and listen to his heartbeat. And just listen to his heartbeat and lay on him. Amen. Because I felt close to him. I felt the nearness of God in both our lives. Amen. Part of the anointing that's on me to preach right now. Amen. Was something that came through his anointing. I remember when his wife and my wife's grandmother came up in one of our meetings years ago. Amen. She came up with trembling lips. Anybody know what trembling lips are? To stammering lips. It's not actually a tongue so much it is a ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma-ma. And nobody will understand that, but if you ever get it, it'll be like your jaw came unhinged. Can you say, man? When I worked for Tampa Electric, there was Assembly of God man in the tool room. I was equipment operator. I had to go daily to get my tools. We would inevitably begin to talk about God as I was loading my truck. And we'd get in the middle of talking about the Lord. And he'd say, well, what do you want next? Do you want to take the number two here, the number three gauge? And then he'd start it. He'd say, man. And I said, oh, here we go again. Hey, man, we done talked about the Lord. Well, I've set him off. Can you say, man? He just get those stammering lips. She came with stammering lips. And she came with that trembling hand. It wasn't palsy either. It was before the palsy began to set in their latter years. This was just an anointing all over. She was shaking like a leaf. She touched my head and I started shaking like that. Can you say it, man? Oh, by the way, it wasn't anointing on me yet, amen. It was just her hand shaking my head, amen. She was going, and she said, and I remember, amen, the stammering lips gave way to authoritative speech, and she said, I want you to know that Corbin's anointing is coming upon you. God's letting that mantle come on you, amen. The same thing happened with my uncle. We walked out after years. He had backslidden, been a preacher with the Church of God for over 25 years, and he got into awful conditions, and at our little church on the corner, this man who had pastored for so many years met David Wilkerson, pastored a large church in Kannapolis, North Carolina, of over 800 before the mega churches, been on radio and done so many things in his life, amen. But he came to Christ sitting in the back of the Holy Church of God on a Wednesday night service with a few people. And about 3 or 4 weeks before he went home to be with the Lord, we came out of a meeting, a full gospel businessmen's meeting, and I remember leaning up against my car and him walking over to me, and he said, I don't know if I'll ever preach again. Amen. I'll try to help people all I can with any counsel, any wisdom of a man who's been there and back. I'll do what I can to help, but I don't know if I'll ever preach again. But I believe that God is taking my mantle, and I believe he's laying it on you, son. And he said, guard the anointing. Guard the anointing. Forget about how big the church is. Forget about being a big preacher. Forget about any of the other things that men go after that don't mean anything. He said the only thing that means anything is the Spirit of God within you and the Spirit of God upon you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So I feel like a multi-mantled preacher, my own calling and other people saying God is going to commit these things to you. And I'm humbled by it, but sometimes I feel it deep down in my soul. No, I'm not your regular everyday pastor. They don't challenge like this on Sunday morning. But I believe the status quo has to be shaken. The status quo has to be broken. If real revival is going to come to the church, it can't come with an evangelist and leave it when he leaves. Something has to abide. Something has to stay Sunday after Sunday. You prayed for revival. Well, I've come to revive you. I've come to breathe on you a breath of new life in the Spirit. I've come to breathe my life into you, saith God, that you might live your life in the strength and power of my Spirit and in the satisfaction of my love, saith God. Somebody give Him praise. Woo! It's life on a higher level. Nehemiah saw these great reforms. He saw this great repentance. And yet, there was an issue. And the issue was that the generation that dropped the ball had spawned a generation that didn't even have it anymore. The generation that let it slip had spawned a generation that didn't even know the genuine, the authentic. And they had were in the process of losing their identity as a special people and a holy people. And once you lose your identity as a holy people unto the Lord, it's very easy to the next step of idolatry and worshiping other gods. But if you sustain your identity, you'll be in check when anything, amen, draws you away from the worship of the true and the living God. Can everyone say amen? Listen to this scripture. In those days also, Nehemiah 13, remember Nehemiah 8 is repentance, renewal, revival, restoration. But there's children now. And the parents that have been renewed are not holding the line of the faith. The standard is not being held. And in one generation, this thing can be lost. This blessing can be lost. This identity can be lost. Just one generation. One generation. Just one generation. That's all it takes. One generation of church people without God's standard held before them can lead to a compromised church, and we're already seeing it in many denominations. Can you say amen? Things that the Scripture condemn are being accepted and applauded. Not by the pagan world, but by the so-called church in our generation. Listen to what he said. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. Remember what he told him when he brought him into the land? You don't do that. Because where will it lead you? It will lead you to worshiping their gods. You can't love someone and then detach yourself from their God. Somehow that love will carry over into the spiritual end of it. And their children spake, listen, here's that generation coming. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language. How many know their identity was being lost? They're being absorbed into the culture. They are not a holy covenant people anymore. They're just part of the whole. Let Jehovah just be blended with Baal. After all, we all worship a God. So whether or not it's the God isn't such an issue. Polytheism. The worship of many gods. But our God doesn't allow for that because He says all the other gods are man-made. Or demon-inspired or demon-personified. They are not true gods. There's one true and living God. How many know that there's one? The whole issue of Christ's crucifixion was the Jews being sticklers on that. Our God is one. They didn't understand the Godhead. So they saw Him as a blasphemer. Amen? And because they didn't know what they were doing is why He prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. Amen? Because they what? They know not. There's not across the board forgiveness of those that do know. Are you listening to me? Bible said it'd be better not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn from it. You can't come under that blanket of forgiveness offered to people who were ignorant of truth. Can you say amen? Listen carefully. They lost their language. They lost their language. They're speaking the language of the culture about them, not the language of their lineage. And the loss of their language means the loss of their identity. As a holy people unto God and a special people and a set apart people for a holy purpose. And when you lose that, what's the next step? Worshipping their gods. It's just a short step. Accepting their values. When you lose your identity, there's no reason to hold lines anymore. You can blend. And you can hold on to the Christian title. But you can't walk it out. You can't live it out. There's no reality in it. How many know there's a lot of Christian young people that know a lot more of the lingo of the world than of the Scripture and the kingdom? Are you listening to me? I mean, we quiz young people a lot of times to see their biblical illiterateness in high school years when people are old enough and intelligent enough as Christians to begin to get an understanding of the Bible. This is not little Sunday school stories anymore. You're making life decisions and spiritual decisions that can affect your destiny. So you got to know who Noah was. You'd be amazed. I laugh, but it's really not funny when you see the biblical illiteracy and people don't know who these vital people are to our faith. They don't have any idea. They associate two different people with two different things. It's all muddled and mixed up. That means they're about half-hearted at church but whole-hearted in the world. But they know who Green Day is. They know who the Bare Naked Ladies are. They know who Eversense is. They know the pop groups of the world. They know their lyrics and they know their songs by heart. But they'd be hard-pressed to recite the 23rd Psalm, something I learned in fifth grade in public school to get a little New Testament from the Gideons. From a white-haired Southern Baptist lady teacher that told the girls, "Don't you walk around here like spiders on a hot griddle. You walk around like ladies." I've never seen anybody walk like a spider on a hot griddle, but I guess that was carrying yourself in a sensual way. I don't think a spider on a hot griddle is all that sensual, but she wasn't real good on illustrations. Can you say amen? I never seen that personally. I did see some stuck-up young ladies, but moving right along. And she taught us to respect ladies and ladies to respect themselves. She taught us Judeo-Christian principles as part of her personal curriculum. And since Christianity had a foothold in America, amen, from day one, it was okay to talk about morals in school. So what you heard at church and heard from your parents was reinforced when you got to school. The culture actually applauded the good behavior of the Judeo-Christian ethic, and now there's a whole different social structure that we're in. And we're interacting with it, and we're intermingling with it, and we're beginning to lose our identity as a holy, separate, precious people unto God. And we're also losing something else, and that's the blessing of being separated unto God. It's that covering of His Spirit that has kept America down through all of these years. Can you say amen? Folks, we cannot afford nationally nor personally to lose that covering of the Spirit. This is a dangerous age, and we're almost deadened to the dangers because we're so involved in living our lives. But folks, this is a very dangerous time. Amen. And we need God's covering. The reason I can face this dangerous time without fear is because I do love Him. I stumble and stagger at some of His commandments. My flesh fights me and it'll fight you. But in my heart, there is no argument that He has the right to speak to me and I have the responsibility to obey. In my heart, it's settled. It's in my life that I struggle sometimes. But there's no argument going on in my heart concerning His Lordship. I want to bow to no other God. Can you say amen? Do you hear what I'm saying? He got so passionate. Now, I've never done this in my entire preaching career when I saw people in compromise like this. So you think I'm a hard preacher? You should have had Nehemiah for your preacher. You ready for the next verse? And I contended with them, and I cursed them. That meant he called curses down on them, and smote certain of them. Hello? What were you thinking? It's not because he's being mean. It's because he's saying you're going to lose the covering. You're going to lose the covenant-keeping power and blessing. You're going to come under God's judgment. Your enemies are going to overwhelm you and overcome you, and God will not be able to defend you if you keep up this pattern. It's kind of a wake-up call. Sometimes my preaching is like a slap in the face, and people say, I don't like that. Well, honey, keep going the way you're going. You're not going to like that even after a while. I guarantee you, I've lived long enough to see too many souls shipwrecked, too many divorces in Christian homes, too many lives destroyed by alcohol and drugs and illicit sex. I'm telling you right now, amen, you will never win trying to juggle between the world and Christ's lordship. You will never win. You will lose to the world. And I plucked off their hair. I've never snatched anyone bald-headed since I've been preaching. Say, what happened to your hair? There's big bald spots. Well, the preacher got passionate about holiness. Amen? Did he say he did that? Did he smack some people? Did he yank some hair out? Why did he do it? Listen, you know, this is laughable to us, and it's also a serious matter. He says, I can't sit back and watch this go on. If you were not God's people, I wouldn't mess with you. But you are God's people. That's where, amen, everything changes. You're God's people. Come on, if you can't talk to God's people about truth, who can you talk to about truth? If you can't ask God's people to be faithful, who can you ask to be faithful? If God's people will not bow to Him and Him alone, then who can we speak to about God's reverence and God's holiness? And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons or for yourself. If you want to be married to an unbeliever, don't ask me. The first thing I'm going to ask you, do they believe? If they don't, I cannot marry you. I can't. Not only I can't, I won't. Because I'll violate God's word, and then He'll come down and do some snatching on me. And just to keep you happier, to keep you attending, I'm not going to let Him do that to me. Because I love me too much. Oh, and you may not believe it, but I love you too much too. Defeat. Because the strong chances are you're not going to win that person. The culture was winning Israel. Israel was not changing the culture. Did not King Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him. He was a great man, but what was his downfall? What brought this man that had more wisdom than any man? It wasn't just women. But it was women that he got enamored with to the point of breaking down his relationship with God. We're not just blaming the woman for this. Adam tried that and it didn't work. He listened to the devil because he loved Eve. And he listened to Eve, and through Eve listened to the devil. And then when the curse came, amen, and God said, where were you, Adam? And what's this thou hast done? He said, the woman that you gave me. Isn't that incredible? It's the woman's fault. Well, the problem is neither Solomon nor Adam could blame whatever seduced him to sin. He had to still sustain his own responsibility. David, thank God, didn't blame Bathsheba for bathing where he could see. He blamed himself for watching when he could have turned his head. And he said, I've sinned against you. And it wasn't because of that woman. It was because of my iniquity in my own heart. And I don't want you to just forgive my sin. I want you to cleanse my heart. Create in me a what? What the church ought to be crying for in a culture like this. A clean heart, oh God. You get a clean heart, I guarantee you, you'll have a heart for God before it's over. Can you say amen? I challenge you to ask God for a cleansing. And the way he cleanses is what's happening right now. He cleanses, washes the church and cleanses it by the washing of water, by the word. That it what? That it might be what he called it to be, holy, set apart unto God. Hallelujah. Who is beloved of his God? And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him outlandish women caused to sin. That just means foreign. Doesn't mean outlandish, that they were gaudy and bawdy. It just means they were foreign. They were beautiful. But they were foreign. And when he gave his heart to them, it was one more step to worshiping their gods. Oh, he didn't give up Jehovah. He just brought Jehovah and these other gods into the same umbrella of worship. And there's something about Jehovah you need to know. He's a jealous God. Why? Because he's the only true God. And he will not, this God of truth, he will not accept or abide a lie. And every idol of man is a lie. Can you say amen? Gods of wood, gods of stone, with eyes that see not, ears that hear not, and hands that touch not. Thank God we got a God that sees and hears and a hand that can reach us. Can you say amen? Verse 27 says, shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against God in marrying strange wives? Because you're going to lose this thing. This portion of Scripture is not about racism or segregation. It's not about bigotry or looking down on others. It's about maintaining a distinctiveness as a people set apart for God. That's different. Can you say, man? They may call you all these other things, but that's not what this is truly about. This is about saying, I'm a Christian. I bow to one God. That God has spoken concerning me. I want his covering. I accept his lordship. Amen. There's no argument. And we'll have arguments with our flesh till he comes, but there's no argument. Should be no argument in your heart over who should be the Lord of your life. Jesus purchased you with his own blood on the cross. And we should give ourselves freely to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's about maintaining the distinctiveness as a people set apart for God, who because of compromise with existing culture, we're in danger of being absorbed into it, which would lead to a loss of identity, which would ultimately lead to the worship of false gods and idolatry. Babylon, everybody say Babylon. When Babylon took Israel into captivity, they took them to the gates of the city, and the first thing they saw entering in to the great city of Babylon, the greatest world empire there's ever been or ever will be, nothing will ever happen that rivals what Babylon was in its day. And when God's people went down into Babylon, the first thing they saw was these huge idols that were worshipped by the Babylonians. And three young men that you know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that is not their true names. Because Babylon didn't believe in just killing everybody, or even enslaving everybody and using them as sharecroppers on farms. When they conquered a people and conquered a culture, they absorbed the brightest and the best into their own culture to make it stronger. So if there's a mathematician down in Israel that is really a whiz, they brought him, amen, into the king's courts to be the official mathematician. If there is someone who is real good at philosophy and he's really a thinker, they bring him in and they add him to their philosophers. And every culture they absorbed into their own culture, and it made their culture stronger. Three young men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Hebrew names were different. I'll get them for you sometime. I can't recall them. But they had three distinct Hebrew names that all had to do with Jehovah. But they distanced them from their God and wanted them to come to their culture and worship their God. And they wanted to eat from the king's table because they were brought into the king's court. Amen. But they wouldn't touch the meat from the king's table. Because that meat had first been offered to an idol before the king. And the Bible said, though, even though they subsisted on pulse and water, which meant vegetable diet with water, kind of a low-carb thing. Can you say, man? The Bible said their countenance, that means their health and their vibrance, was greater than the people filling themselves on the meat from the king's table. What I'm telling you is the Christian that's committed, that will not eat, amen, meat sacrificed to idols to satisfy their flesh, is going to find more satisfaction in life, more fulfillment, more joy, even more physical health than the people indulging themselves in this world. Can you say amen? You'll be amazed how good a meal is, amen, when Jesus has already satisfied your soul. And you don't have to get a third helping and get indigestion, trying to fill some void with food that should be filled with God. And that don't mean that you lose your taste for nanner pudding. It nanner pudding, you wouldn't understand. You're from the mountains. Okay. That's banana pudding. But it's nanner pudding to people in the South who know how to get it up here. I love to lick the pot. That's why they call this lick pot. You thought it was an index finger, didn't you? It's the lick pot finger. Remember that. Hallelujah. You know what he told them to do after they repented and got everything in the right perspective? He said, go eat the fat and drink the sweet. Why? Amen. Because you're not doing it out of self-indulgence. You now have God where he's supposed to be. Now go be celebratory about it. Celebrate your separateness. Everybody say, celebrate our separateness. Hallelujah. If you ought to come home some Friday and say, you know something? We're the children of God. Let's all go out and, amen, to the Golden Corral and pile it all. And celebrate our separateness. Well, I don't mean overeat, you know. What I'm saying is you don't have to quit enjoying life to be separate, to be holy, to be different. Well, I'm set apart at work, but I want to bring joy into that plant. I don't want to go in there. I'm the Christian. I don't have any fun. Y'all can cackle and laugh, but I never have a laugh because, boy, I'm a Christian. I'm too serious. No, I'm very serious. I'm very concerned, but I'm very full of joy and peace and presence and power. Hallelujah. And I work with three people under 25 years old. They make me feel ancient. I kid with them. I say, when I was a young man, just after the Civil War, you know, like I do here, and they all laugh, and they, you know, but they kind of take care of me as a father figure. And on my birthday, you guys gave me a partner, and three people that have been there less than a year that I trained, all three of them, two black ladies and one young white man. I call him Gonzo because he's in his early 20s, and he's out there on a skateboard, and he has a day off and gets on his skateboard, and he gets the stove up from it that he can't come in the next day. He calls in the day after his day off, but he got too many points. He's got to quit that. But I love them. And the three of them went in together and got me a beautiful cake at Publix. There's no Winn-Dixie in Plant City, so anyway. But it was a beautiful cake with praying hands on it, and then they wrote little things on a card and say, and one of them said, Rev, don't ever change. Don't ever change your attitude. And that let me know that my attitude was important as part of my personal witness to people. Amen. And listen, folks may see your difference, and many will put you down, but there are people that say, and if you really are real, don't change to satisfy me. Don't change to please me. Don't change to be part of the culture. Amen. If there's any hope for anybody that don't know Christ, it's that someone that does, don't change to please them. Let God put you in contrast. Outjoy them. Outfun them. Outlive them, hallelujah. Oh, you think these people with bloodshot eyes that call themselves having fun can work on Monday like I can, even though I'm a little frayed around the edges after Sunday here, but it takes a lot out of me. When this is over, I'll feel my age. Right now, I don't feel nothing but good. Hallelujah. I could preach all day. That's why your seat gets so hard. Amen. Even with padding on the chairs. I tell you, you lose weight. You look for soft chairs. I got down to 153 one time sitting out on a concrete step where we used to live, and after a while, pain began. I've never felt pain from sitting before. And I thought, I need some more gluteus on my maximus. Can you say amen? I love the Lord. I want to challenge you to holiness with a smile. Amen. I did it down at a group of college people going to evangelize the University of South Florida. I ministered to 150 college students. One of the joys of my life was ministering to 150 college students. Amen. And God set that up. And I talked to them about total commitment and selling out to Jesus. Isn't it great when you can talk to young people in this culture that are saying, I want to go counterculture? I mean, get some people that say, you know, I don't want to blend. Hallelujah. I'm not in this world to blend. I'm a child of the living God. Amen. A big brutish looking guy met me at the door when I came to preach. He grabbed me when he hugged me and stood up with me. He had to get down to get me. When he stood up to hug me, it took my feet off the ground. I found he was a bouncer, an ex-bouncer in one of the all-night party clubs in Tampa, but he'd given his heart to Jesus Christ, and now he was a greeter at the house of God. Man, that was good to walk into that. And how did I end up getting there? Because just down the street was a gym that I used to go and work out at. And on the way home, I saw young people out mowing and raking the yard of a building that they had commandeered to use for church. And all of them were young. And I just stopped my car in my sweat clothes and my sweatshirt. And I got out and I just told them, I said, I just wanted to say something to you. Amen. Didn't identify myself or anything. I said, I just wanted to say, when I see young people out doing something for God, it thrills my soul. And I just wanted to stop and say, God bless you. I'm praying for you and keep up the good work. Started back to my car and they said, well, what's your name? I said, my name is Robert Venable. I said, Venable, that sounds familiar. I said, are you a preacher? And here I am in sweat clothes. I said, yes, I am. I said, where are you, pastor? I said, the Holy Church of God. They said, we got your tapes. I said, we about wore them out. Said, every time we're a little bit down and we feel a little bit rusty, we pull them out, we put them on, and we get revived. And they said, would you come and speak for us? And I talked about taking up your cross and following Jesus. And I said, this is not a fatalistic message, this dying to self. This is what sets you free to serve God. And to really live the life that He's called you to. And no one will ever know life until you give up your life to follow Him. Did you say amen? Hallelujah. And they were part of a mighty movement to bring the gospel to the University of South Florida campus. And thank God for them. I may not see them this side of heaven, but I'm going to tell you something. Every soul they brought to Christ, we, as the Holy Church of God, have a personal investment in. Isn't that incredible? Boy, when the books are opened, I think we're all going to be surprised. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you sick? There's going to be things we didn't even know that God was taking so personally and marking down to our account. Isn't that good? I believe the church in our 21st century is having an identity crisis right now. Many of God's covenant people are not only envy the world, but also imitate it. We share the same values. We literally speak the same language. That's the sign of the lost identity. When you can speak the language of Ashdod and you lose the Jewish Hebrew language, that means you're being distanced from your culture, from your lineage, and more importantly, from your covenant God. In Nehemiah's day, the process was seen in the children as a result of compromise, compromising parents. The next generation was in jeopardy of losing their identity as God's holy people. The Amplified said of verse 24, and their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in Hebrew. It wasn't half Hebrew, half Ashdod. It meant half of them spoke in Ashdod, the other half in the other nations. But none of them could speak the Hebrew language fluently anymore. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were absorbed into the culture, given new names, get them separated from their identity as covenant people, special people, holy people, absorb them into the culture. And you're one step away from worshiping false gods, but they wouldn't eat the meat from the king's table. They maintained their integrity and identity. Boy, it's going to pay off pretty soon. Because a king set up an idol. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, I'm going to bring out my musicians. And when you hear the sound of the sackbut and the psaltery, and you hear the sound of the trumpets, you bow and worship the God that I have appointed to be the national God of Babylon. And just to make sure that no one withstood this command of the king, amen, there was a furnace created. And he said, you'll be cast alive into that furnace if you don't do what I say. And the sounds came and everyone bowed. But three young men with Babylonian names, but they remembered who they were. Moses grew up in Egypt, but he was dandled on the knee of a Hebrew mama by the sovereignty and purpose of God. Can you say, man? And he found out, I am not an Egyptian. And when he came to years, amen, and he had to choose between suffering with the righteous at that moment or enjoying, amen, all of the blessings of being an inheritor of a prince in Egypt, he chose to suffer affliction with the righteous because he saw the recompense of reward. Amen. He esteemed, amen, the reproach of Christ. Amen. The Bible said in the New Testament, greater riches than all Egypt could give him. Amen. Whatever it takes to identify with him. Hallelujah. Let me stand with him and not with them. Remember these three boys standing up? The king looked at them and said, I'm going to give you one more chance and say, while I'm doing it, to impress them, make the oven seven times hotter. So they made it seven times hotter than it was. It was so hot that the people in a moment that's going to throw them in were killed while throwing them in. Amen. The blast of it was so hot when they got close enough to hurl them in, it killed the people that threw them in. They stood before this king as three Hebrew young men, not three ex-Hebrews that had been brought into the Babylonian culture. They said, we can worship that God and this God. No, you can't. He said, we worship only one God. And boy, I like this. They said, our God that we serve is able to deliver us from your hand, O king. But whether he does or whether he does not, we will not bow to any other god. Everybody say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, some service, I'm going to tell you their real names and what it meant. Because they never forgot who they were. Can you say, man, they never forgot who they were. They never forgot who they were. And because they kept their covenant with God, God was getting ready to keep a covenant with them. Somebody said they wouldn't bow, so they couldn't burn. Woo! Hallelujah! That don't mean you can't be a martyr, but it means the world will never conquer you. Satan will never have ultimate victory. Woo! I feel this in the bottom of my toes today. Hallelujah. I'm pushing 60, but I feel something young about this service. Amen. I feel my youth being renewed like the eagles this morning. Hallelujah. I've worked 6 days and stayed up to 5 to seek and pray. But I feel good right now. It's going to lift after a while, and I'm going to be like an old balloon with the air let out of it. But right now, praise God, I could run through a troop and jump over a wall. I could live for him and I could die for him. Because I feel him. Revival can't come until my people come out from among them and become separate. I will not mingle with the gods of this world. My holiness, my reverence will not allow it. Come apart that I may bless you. Consecrate yourselves before the Lord. For you will see wonders, saith the Lord. Listen carefully. Ashdod was the center of idolatrous worship. And the Philistines took the ark. They took it into the temple of their god and set it before their god. You know what the city was? It was Ashdod. There's no way that God can accept this and sustain his covenant over Israel. Can you say amen? If I remember correctly, Ashdod means something like wasting away. It's like an eroding. It's like a termite eating. You can't speak the language of Ashdod and forget the language of the kingdom and the church and have God's blessing in your life. You can't be his witness. You can't claim his covenant. We need this covering over us. Three Hebrew children were thrown physically into that fire. God chose to deliver them from it. But they would have gladly died for him. They already made that statement clear. We won't bow. Whether he does or don't, we don't bow to another god. We won't eat from the king's table, and we won't bow to a false god. God blessed them in spite of their pulsing water, and God blessed them in spite of the fires of persecution. Can you say, amen? And the king looked, and he said, this is not like anything I've ever seen before. For there is a person in the fire. Did not we throw three men bound into that fire? And behold, there are four men loose in that fire, walking around in that fire that killed the guards that threw them in it from just getting that close to the outer part of the furnace. And he said, the one that's with these three men is shining brighter than the fire. In other words, there's a God with them in the fire. Not a ghost, but a God. Why? Do you know that? Because immediately he said, tear down that idol. Play the music again. Only this time, worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you say amen? That's when we change the culture, and the culture doesn't change that. Radical Christianity has radical effect upon the culture around it. Watered down, compromised Christianity has no effect. I read in the newspaper that from 9 in closing until 10 p.m., prime television watching hour for families, profane language went up 94% from 1998 to 2002. We're 3 years past that now. The percentages are much higher. 94% in 3 years because of the tolerance. We tolerate it. You say, well, I don't let my kids watch. Well, your kids don't stay at your house. They go over to other houses unsupervised. We think we can fill them with the rappers of the world and the hard rockers of the world. And they can just go to Sunday school and they'll be all right. They know more about that culture than they do the kingdom right now. And they take offense if you bother them about it. That's why he was smacking people. That's why he was yanking on their hair. He said, can't you see what's happening? We're going to lose the blessing. We're going to lose the covenant. Our enemies are going to take us captive if this keeps up. Wake up, church. He wasn't being mean and hard and harsh. If you were hanging over a cliff, then the only thing I could get a hold of was your hair because you couldn't turn loose your hands and reach up. It would hurt for me to grab you by the hair of your head and pull you up, but I'd rather hurt you and pull you up than to let you crash to your death. If you fall out on the floor, I'm going to pray for you, and I'll give you CPR. And I'm told it's okay to break your breastbone, to massage your heart and keep it going. That the pressure necessary to truly massage your heart will probably result in the breaking of that little part of the breastbone right here. You put your finger on it, you feel it. It's a little flat thing and it's fragile. But I'll bust that sucker. Keep you alive till the paramedics get here to give you CPR. And when you're okay, you'll come back and say, with that little pain right here, hey man, me and you going to get some nanner pudding. You won't be saying, why did you break that little thing? I feel a little pain right here. I say, I'm saving your life, darling. I'm saving your life. Can you say, man, sometimes this stuff may be a little painful to our old flesh. Take the pain, amen, and have a life that isn't shipwrecked. And live it for God and have His blessing and His covering. I'm going to quote something, and I've got to get really past all this. Let me just read this quickly. How many know Brad Pitt's in the news? He's a star, and seems to be his relationships now are taking top billing, particularly in the Rolling Stone and other. Let me read you. See, we think we want to be like the world. We want to move toward that culture. Honey, they need desperately what the church has to offer. Let me tell you about this man with all the stardom and the looks. Boy, I've been called a lot of things. One thing I've never been called is a Brad Pitt lookalike. Go figure. I think it's a preach-alike if you get it right now. I love John. John's okay. John's a great guy. Just that I'm not John. I'm me. But I preach a lot like John, I guess. And that's a compliment. See, that's what happens when we worship things rather than God. Might seem right at the beginning, might seem like a good image, like an ad in a paper in Burlington, Vermont. And I was reading these funny ads in papers I saw a few months ago and listened to it. It said, free puppies, half Cocker Spaniel, and half the neighbor's sneaky dog. That's an ad in the paper. They're being honest anyway. You're not going to get the real thing. They may look a little like Cocker Spaniels, but there's a lot of that other dog in them. That's honesty in advertising. Can you say amen? At least they're not advertising one thing and giving you something else. Listen, if you come to church, you're not going to get half this and half the world. You're going to get the kingdom of God preached to you. If you come back, thank God for it. But if you don't, at least one time in your life, you have not been merchandised. You've not been manipulated. No one has given you a watered-down version of the gospel to get their building built or their budget met. Can you say amen? I'm willing to work 6 days. Yes, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to stand here on Sunday morning and care for your soul. I said I would do it, and I'm 8 years into doing it. Probably won't have to do it much more. The plant's for sale. And there's an old guy came up to me, a guy my age, and he said, they probably won't retain us, Rev, because of our age. I said, good, I'm getting tired of this. You betcha I'm getting older. I don't want to use Hollywood to substantiate a great theological point, but listen to this. I'm going to quote Brad Pitt. Now, that's something you don't hear in every church service. Can you say amen? Don't know much about Jeremiah, but remember everything he said that Brad Pitt said. We'll get the young people right now. Their ears just perked up. Rolling Stone magazine, Brad Pitt reflected on his role as a person talking about the American dream. The subject was the American dream. Because if there's anybody that should be the epitome of achieving the American dream, to be famous and rich and idolized by so many, it's Brad Pitt. Here's what he said. He said, I quote, Pitt speaking, man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. The car, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more importance, impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? If you ask me, I say toss this. We got to find something else. Listen, he's talking to a journalist for the Rolling Stone, secular. The MTV generation. We got to find something else. Because all I know is that at this point in time, we are heading for a dead end, a numbing of the soul, a complete atrophy of the spiritual being. And I don't want that. You know who's going to run into this vacuum? The New Agers. The occult. They're going to try to fill this vacuum. You know what the church needs to do? We need to bring truth into the culture. We need to start standing up for Christ and His kingdom. So that people like this that we think are got it all together can find out where it's really at. Because it's in their heart now with all the stuff. There's still an emptiness. How many know Christ is the only one that can truly fill it? How many know we are the bearers of that testimony? Hallelujah. Somebody give Him praise in this room. The interviewer went on and asked in closing, so if we're heading toward this kind of existential dead end in society, what do you think should happen? Pitt answered, hey man, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you, that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything. I know, but I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. That sounds like a preacher, not a Hollywood icon, in an honest moment with Rolling Stone, because he knows that guy interviewing him wants to emulate him and adulate him. And he's saying, if you think that I have it all because of what I've got, you're wrong. There's got to be something more in life. The church has the answer, and we're too enamored with and identified with the culture to really stand in contrast and give it. Brad Pitt needs to see me on Sunday morning without the car and the condo. Did you hear what I'm telling you? Don't think what you're seeing on the big screen is in any way representative of the person and the true life. This is an honest moment, and it makes for good preaching, doesn't it? Brad Pitt's interview. Will you stand to your feet? Let's get ready to worship him. See, here's the deal. There's a scripture in the New Testament, and it says this. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. That call will never let up until we're set apart, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. Can you say, I'm going to give that call as long as I preach? I'm going to try to heed it in my personal life, because I need to hear my Master. Sometimes we all drink water from the same fountain with the world, and sometimes we need to hear our shepherd above the other voices, don't we? Calling us back to himself. Can you say amen? That's what he meant when he said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. You know what that means? This is called to separateness. Calling to himself is the call to separateness. Can you say amen? Because all the shepherds would gather at an oasis and all the sheep would mingle, and they were not identifiable in any other way. But the first shepherd to leave had a peculiar call to a peculiar sheep. His sheep. A particular call to a peculiar sheep. And he would give his call. And they had heard it from birth. And they say, that's my shepherd. It's time for me to go. Guys, I can't stay anymore. I hear a voice calling. And sheep that were intermingled would suddenly be separated, because the sheep that knew his voice wouldn't follow a stranger. And that voice is calling. And part of it's coming through me this morning. Have you heard it? Have you heard it? And those sheep would go after that shepherd, and there's two more flocks left. And the others don't budge because a stranger, they won't doubt. Now, see, we're a stranger to the world. Paul said the cross makes me stranger to the world, and the world a stranger to me. It's the divine separator. Hello, they can't talk my language, and I will not talk theirs. But I will witness to them. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Through my separateness. Not my holier than thou-ness or self-righteousness, but through my separateness. There's a difference in separation and self-righteousness. Can you say amen? I was called to a major assembly of God in Tampa to speak to their singles group. A singles group made up of different churches all over town where people could meet together. And I was asked by the leader of the singles group to speak on commitment. And honey, that's where I got the cold shoulder. That's where I got the closed door. That's where I felt stifled. And when your preacher is stifled, it means there's no target for the Spirit. The reason I preach like I do is because you draw it out of me. Hallelujah. There's hungry hearts here for truth. But I was stifled at this major Pentecostal ministry in Tampa because they didn't want to hear about separateness and sanctification. Can you say amen? Listen, folks, it's time the church embrace the message that will bring us a covering and listen to God's counsel of blessing. Hallelujah. The reason they asked me to come is there was an issue and there was a problem, and they thought I could solve it. But the problem was far more than nobody to preach it. It was hearts that didn't want to receive it. I believe God's going to call some young people out of the MTV crowd. God's going to call some people out of Hollywood. God's going to call some people like Brad Pitt. If some real, genuine, authentic Christian can get through to him, he's a prime candidate for salvation. Because there's a vacuum in him. Don't you try to be like him. Pray that he will become like you. And pray that you will become the Christian that can show him what life is really all about. Hallelujah. I came to give you life. I came to give it to you more abundantly. That the world about you may look upon you and say, who has a God like your God? That they may be able to distinguish the true and the living God from the false gods. Yea, saith God, I want to use you to lift me up, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise today. Hallelujah. How many people in this room would say, Pastor, I want to celebrate my separateness by hearing His voice and His alone? Lift your hand. How many want your mind uncluttered? Lift your hand. How many want to wash your robes and make them white in the blood? Just let all these spots and pollutants cleanse off of us. This is not a mixed thing here.